Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 No one could put it more succinctly than Jesus did. Because I live, you shall live also. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to Luke 24. Amen. You probably need to be an older person as myself to have experienced this. But how many has ever thought you had the news that someone had passed away, and then you went across country to a certain place or meeting and you saw them? Has that ever happened to anybody? Or you had heard that they, you know. Now that's one thing. We understand that in life. But it would be quite another thing if you had been at the funeral and at the graveside, and then later to see him again. That'd be a whole different thing. Would you stand? It's our custom for the reading of the word. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 or 8 miles. And they talked together of all these sayings which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even at so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not Christ who has suffered these sayings and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone on further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, and he took bread, blessed it, break and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I want to talk to us this morning on this thought. He changed their hearts. He changed their hearts. He looked at them, he could tell they were sad. But by the time he departed their company, their hearts were burning within them. I'm telling you, our risen Lord can change hearts. God bless you. You can be seated. I don't in any way want to show respect or do injustice to Scripture, but I want to modernize the telling of this story for just a moment so we can have the full impact. I just want you to think about this. I want you to think that you and another companion went to a funeral of a close friend of yours. You were there after the funeral when the funeral director closed the casket on that sad occasion. You took the journey in the procession to the cemetery. You were there for that memorial service. You even tarried until they lowered the casket into the ground, and you heard the backhoe in the distance start up and head the way to fill the grave. In sadness, you and your friend got in a car, began to drive down the road home. And maybe was seeking a diversion from the grief, because you normally wouldn't have done this, but there's a hitchhiker standing on the side of the road, and he even looks frightening because he's got a hoodie pulled close over his head. You can't explain why. You pull over in front of him on the shoulder and you wait till him to jog up and to catch up with you. You unlock the doors. He slips in the back seat. You put the blinker on, get back in the lane of traffic. It's silent in the car, and suddenly the stranger you picked up speaks up and said, "Did something terrible just happen? There's a gloom in this car." Your companion speaks up and said, "You must not be from town, because you would have heard it in the news. We had a close friend that was downtown minding his own business, and a gang jumped on him and took him into an alley and beat him to a pulp and took all of his money, even took his jacket and his clothes and left him there, and he died there. We've just come from that friend's funeral." It was strange to pick up the guy, but when your companion gets through sharing that with him, he speaks up. He begins to quote scripture. He begins to talk about how God is the God of all comfort, and there's hope, and there's light, and there's life. And you just listen. You're amazed at everything that's coming from his mouth. But you come to a stoplight, and you look back in the back seat and say to the fella, you say, "Here's where we turn to go to our house." And the hooded stranger says, "Okay, I'll just get out here." And he unlocks the door and he opens the door. But all of a sudden, you catch yourself again. And before you know it, you're saying to him, "You know, they brought a lot of food in for the funeral. And they brought it by our house because they knew we were grieving. We got a lot of food, more than we can eat. Why don't you just come home with us and share the meal with us today?" He closes the door and said, "Okay, that'd be great." You get into the house, put the food on the table, you fill your plates. And then you say to him, "You must be a Christian the way you were quoting scripture. Why don't you pray over the meal?" He says, "Okay." And he takes the hoodie down and he begins to pray. And as he prays, you feel something in that room you've never felt before. And he finishes his prayer and you open your eyes. You're looking in the face of the friend whose funeral you had just been to. Wouldn't that have impacted you? That's what happened in this story. I modernized it briefly, but you know, the point of this story isn't that Jesus appeared to these two to spook them or even to gloat over his success of having risen from the dead. He appeared to them for the sole reason of changing their hearts. And by changing their hearts, changing their lives, and changing their eternity. I'd like to say the whole reason he rose again could be boiled down to this. He rose again to change our hearts and change our future. Aren't you glad he's risen? I want you to contemplate with me what these two, what their pre-changed hearts were like, or their hearts before they met the Lord was like. They had left Jerusalem because they felt there was nothing left in town for them. They had come to Jerusalem a few years earlier. Their hearts were soaring with hope. They were believing that Jesus would be the conquering king. He would throw off the power of Rome. He would make them his cabinet. He would sit on the throne. But once they got to Jerusalem, their king had been killed and put into a tomb. And now they were leaving Jerusalem quite differently than they came. They were leaving depressed and discouraged, with hearts that were weary, hearts that were hurting, hearts that were hopeless. And the scripture tells us just what their hearts were like. It says that they had unseen hearts. Unseen hearts. There are a lot of people today with unseen hearts. Look what the scripture says. It says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They could see nothing but hopelessness and despair and depression. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me very frankly share something with you. There is an enemy of your soul called Satan. He's called the God of this world. And he does everything he can to blind the eyes of your heart, blind the eyes of your understanding, so that you cannot see that you need salvation, so you cannot see that Jesus came to save you, so that you cannot see that salvation is a wonderful thing. The enemy has blinded the eyes of your heart that you cannot see. Many times, even as believers, because of betrayal and doubt and griefs, our eyes become blinded that we cannot see. Our hearts are unseen as these two men. The scripture also tells us not only did they have unseen hearts, but they had sad hearts. It says in verse 17 that Jesus noticed it and he asked him, he said, "Why? What are you talking about? Ye that art so sad." I mean, it was written on their faces. They were truly depressed, in despair. Amen. Sad with the hurt, sad with the missing of their friend, sad with emptiness. I'm going to tell you, we live in a day where people are sad. Even in the moments and in the circumstances, we're supposed to be happy. And it's supposed to be a happy time, a happy place, a happy thing to be involved. People are sad. There's never been a time of such despair and depression and discouragement. And the kind of sadness people have cannot be cured by therapy, cannot be cured with medical pills, cannot be cured with anything material that this world has to offer. They had sad hearts. Hearts, and so do people today. Then I want you to notice their hearts were confused. They shared with who the one they did not yet know was the Lord, and they said, "Certain women of our company made us astonished," or literally confused us, because they said they'd been to the tomb and the body of Christ was missing. But others went there and they didn't see him. And so we're confused. We don't know what to believe. So many different things being said. Some say Jesus' body was stolen. The lady said they saw him. And there's all kinds of rumors. And we're just so confused. We have doubts. We have questions. I believe we're living in a time of confusion. So much has been taken from the people of our nation. The belief in absolutes, the belief that the Bible is the Word of God. Every day on television and in the halls of education, everything about God and Christ is challenged and questioned, and people are left with nothing to believe in, and having nothing to believe in, they're confused. They're confused in their identities. They're confused in their beliefs. They're confused in their roles. They're just confused in their hearts. And so were these men. They also had fearful hearts. If you read the context of the story, the disciples that remained in Jerusalem were holed up in hiding. They were fearful that the same Jewish leadership that had taken Christ and crucified him would search out and find Christ's followers, them, the disciples, and take them and do with them as they had done with Jesus and kill him. They were fearful. They now had no leader. They had no shepherd to lead them and direct them and comfort them. They were fearful in heart. Does anyone know about fear in heart? I'd say it's someone that's putting on a farce facade, a bravado that says today that they'd fear nothing. We are living in fearful times. You'd have to be the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand not to look around and see on every hand there are things from man's point of view to be fearful of. Fearful of losing a job. Fearful of the economy. Fearful of $5-$6 a gallon gas. Amen. There's so much to be fearful of in our time. And I know I haven't got there yet, but what I'm preaching is that's what their heart was like before they met Jesus. I'm telling you, meeting Jesus can change the condition, the outlook, the perspective of your heart. Hallelujah. He is the one that banishes fear. What were their hearts like? Their hearts were disillusioned. In verse 21, it says, "We trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And we put our hopes in him being the Messiah. All our dreams were tied up in him. We thought surely he was the one. And now he's been killed. Now it's been the third day. I know some have said he has risen in, but we know that he was put in the tomb." We thought that he would have thrown off the Romans, slaughtered them. The armies of heaven would have come. There would have been a regime change. And Christ, our Lord, would have sat on the throne and we'd shared the kingdom with him. We had all our hopes tied up in that. And now he's gone. They were disillusioned. Amen. I'm telling you, we're also in a time when so many folks are disillusioned. They had dreams and they graduate from college and can't even find a job. They have plans. Things have fallen apart. They had all their dreams in a person, and that person has betrayed them, broken their trust, broken their love. I mean, it's a time of disillusion. Hearts, maybe you're here today, nothing has worked out for you. Your dreams are crushed. Your plans have fallen apart. Folks have ill-treated you, and you're just disillusioned with life. That's the way these two were. One more thing about them, they were slow to believe. Their hearts were slow to believe. In verse 25, he said to them, "O fools and slow to heart, slow of heart to believe." Have you ever been around folks and it's evident they're just not getting it? Have you ever been the one that just wasn't getting it? I mean, you do the same things that brought pain in your life the first time, but you do them again. You follow the same path that brought destruction the first time, and you follow the same path. I mean, slow to get it. I remember a time in my Christian experience, and I began to seek the Lord, and suddenly in a time of prayer, he began to open up a truth to my heart. And I remember just saying over and over, unintentionally, it was responsive. I just began to say, "Oh, I'm such a slow learner. I'm just a slow learner." But you know, I don't mean this to be facetious or harsh, but there are people that are slow learners. They're just slow in learning and in believing God. I mean, they're told the truth. They're told what the devil will do to their lives. They're told what a life in the world will result in. And yet they continually to walk that path and suffer the destruction and suffer their pain. They're told that Christ can turn their lives around, change them, give them eternal life and hope. And yet they keep refusing him. And with every refusal, their hearts grow more hard. Their lives become more complicated. And they're just not getting it. They're slow of heart to believe. I don't say that to be derogatory or to be hurtful. Amen. All of us have had times we were slow to get it. We waste years. We waste our life. And that's why I'm preaching this morning. Someone that's been slow to believe, slow to accept Christ as Savior, slow to say yes to the Spirit, I would pray that this would be the day, amen, you would no longer put it off, but say, "I will believe today. I'm tired of my life being ruined. I get it this morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I get it this morning. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that I might have life." Oh, I get it this morning. That would be my prayer. Well, what did Jesus do to change her heart? Oh, this is exciting. First of all, Jesus went after them. Jesus had been buried and rose again in Jerusalem. But these two had left Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, Jesus himself drew near to them as they walked that road away from the sepulcher. They had not been there when Jesus visited with the women. They had left Jerusalem. They left heavy. They left sad, discouraged. But Jesus went after him. He followed them down that road. He didn't want them to leave the way they left. He didn't want them to live the way they were fixing to live. He just could not let them go their own way without a chance to know, a chance to understand, a chance to experience for themselves the living Lord. I'm telling you, he's still a Savior that like that. He doesn't like to let anybody go. And so he pursues him. Maybe you're here. Maybe this is the first time you've been to church in a long time. And yet there's been those moments. He may
Amen. You did not understand. But oh, it was he that was dealing with your heart. He was talking to you about eternity. He was reaching out to you with this love. He was pursuing you. If you're lost this morning, Jesus doesn't want to. He doesn't want you to walk away. He doesn't want you to lose out on eternal life. And therefore, he'll go after you. In fact, by being here this morning, I would trust you would feel even in the preaching and the singing that Jesus has been coming after you. Aren't you glad he's the God that pursues? Oh, hallelujah. You may be set on going your own way, but Jesus doesn't want to let you go. He wants to come and give you an opportunity. There were only two on the road. There were many left in Jerusalem. But Jesus went after the two that had departed. Isn't that just like him to leave the 99 in the fold and to seek the lost lamb? And what did he do? He not only went after them, Jesus made contact with them. In verse 15 it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He appeared on the road. He caught up with them. And then he matched his pace so that he was walking side by side with them. Oh, Jesus will catch up with you. He'll enter your life. He'll make contact with you. He'll come into your world. In fact, the scripture says he will literally knock on the door of your heart. I'm glad Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I believe this. He's not here in the person as depicted, but he is here in the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know him, he's seeking to make contact with you. He's come alongside you this morning. Amen. And then what did Jesus do to change their heart? He spoke to them. Verse 19, he said to them. I believe that Jesus speaks. Oh no, probably not in a verbal voice like a radio station. But I believe Jesus speaks to people. I believe if you're here, don't know him this morning, if you would listen, you'd hear him saying, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe you'd listen, you'd hear him saying, ask of me and I'll give you living water that if you'll drink of, you'll never thirst. He spoke to them. He's trying to bring them back. We used to sing an old altar call song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I believe it's still true this morning. I believe he calls for those that are going the wrong way, and he's beckoning them. I am the way. Don't leave. Don't destroy your life. Can't you see what's happening? And he's speaking, and he's talking, and he's wooing, and he's calling. Oh, hallelujah. How many's here? You heard him call you, and you answered the call. Hallelujah. What did Jesus do? He did all these things, but he would not force himself into their lives and upon them. Look in verse 28. When they got to these two men's, Cleopas, the other's man's village, Jesus made as though he would have gone on further. He didn't want to go on further. He wanted to stay and help them. But when they turned to go up the lane to their house, Jesus said, see you later. Nice talking with you on the way. And made as if he would walk on further. You see, Jesus never forces himself on people. Those that would like to bring up the dark chapters of history and say it was Christians that forced people to be baptized by the point of the sword, those were genuine Christians. Because genuine Christians that follow Christ understand something. You don't force people to try to accept Christ. You don't force them to follow Jesus. It's got to be willing. And so he made as if he would go on further. But oh, they took that and said, we don't want to let him get away. This is our opportunity. Something he's been saying has been stirring our hearts. And so they invited him, said, it's getting late in the day. We've traveled a long way. Don't go any further. Come to my house. Oh, Jesus loves to hear somebody say that. Come to my house. Come to my heart. Amen. Come into my life. Come into my family. Come into my home. They said, come into my house. Listen, I truly believe believe, as much as I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, Brother Mark, I believe that Jesus is walking these aisles. He's coming up to different ones and saying, I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to change your life. But the sad thing is, the moment's going to pass. The opportunity's going to be over with, because Jesus will not force himself upon you. He will go his way. Oh, but I would beckon to you, as he turns to go his way this morning, that you would call out and say, no, Jesus, don't go away. Don't leave me. I want you. I want you. I want you to come into my heart, my life, in my home. Amen. He would not force himself upon them. And last of all, Jesus reached out to them. Verse 30, it says, it came to pass, he sat at meat with them. And this was a brazen thing to do in hospitality. If he had not been the Lord, you don't go to somebody's house and take over the serving, especially in this culture. But as he sat down, he got a jump on the host, and he grabbed the loaf of bread, and he began to pray over it. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he reached out his hands, and he gave the bread to Cleopas and the other disciples. I've often wondered if a part of this story is between the lines unsaid. Brother Mark, when he reached out to them, the broken bread in his hands, and they took the bread from his palm, what did they see that had been underneath the bread? What did they see? They saw the scars. If I'm going to hand you bread, I've got to reach out to you. Hallelujah. He took the bread and blessed it and reached out. And when they took the bread, the scars were there in his hands. I tell you, nothing has changed. If he's not your Savior this morning, I believe he's here. His hands are filled with bread that feeds the soul. And I believe he's reaching out to you, offering you bread that'll change your life. I challenge you, take the bread and see if you don't see the nail scars underneath it. You see, when he reaches out to anybody, he reaches out with nail scarred hands. And this is the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. How could anyone turn a Savior away that reaches out to them with nail scarred hands? Last of all, what were their hearts like once Jesus had changed them? We talked about their sadness, their disillusionment, their discouragement, and all of that. What was it like after? The scripture says that after he disappeared from their midst, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with him? Hearts that have been dead and dark are now burning bright with warmth and light in their hearts. I want you to notice something about this. We usually miss this, but let me show you something. Jesus changed their hearts, but they lived in the same world that they were in when their hearts were discouraged. The Romans were still in power. There was still a bad king on the throne. He didn't change their external circumstances. And it's not that he can't. He can. You know, most of the time when our hearts are depressed and discouraged, and we're asking God to change our external circumstances. But there's a better change. Jesus never changed their external circumstances. He changed their heart. Rome's still in power, but they're no longer discouraged. They're rejoicing. And I like the way it puts it. They said our hearts burned within us. What does that mean? What did their hearts burn with? Their hearts burned with hope. You tired of being hopeless? You can leave your heart burning with hope. Their hearts burned with love. Their love had been taken from them. They had been disappointed. But now they've met the one they loved again, and their hearts burned with love. Their hearts burned with the zest of life. Their hearts burned with all types of anticipations and possibilities. Their hearts burned with joy. I want you to imagine with me one more time before we quit here. But you've been a little merchant on the side of the road selling hot dogs that day, somewhere between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And it was so evident that you noticed too when the men left Jerusalem and came past your hot dog stand. Their faces were long. They were bowed over. They were talking in discouraged tones. Amen. You watched them pass. But hours later, as the sun was almost gone and you're getting ready to close up your hot dog stand, here they come back going back towards Jerusalem. But when they pass the hot dog stand, this time their faces are aglow. There's a spring in their step. They're full of life. They're gesturing with joy. Amen. If you had stopped them and said, "What happened to you, fellas? I saw you earlier. What happened to you?" They would have said, "We met the risen Lord. We've talked with the risen Lord. He gave us bread for our souls. He's changed our life, our perspective, our outlook, our attitude, our motive, our desire, our future. We got changed hearts." Hallelujah. Music, would you come? As certainly as He changed their hearts, He can change your heart this morning. However it came, you can leave differently because He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He lives to change hearts. As music's coming, right now I'm reading a biography of William Wilberforce, who almost single-handed in the halls of Parliament in Great Britain, fellow that was barely over 5 feet tall, barely weighed 100 pounds, almost single-handed in a career of 40 years, saw slavery done away with in Great Britain. But it didn't start that way. As a newly elected Parliament, he was a partier, had lots of money, every night was in the clubs, partying, living life to its fullness. But God began to deal with him. He went for counsel to his soul to a man called John Newton. If that's ringing a bell, it's because John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And Wilberforce thought that he was going to have to give up all his money, quit the halls of government, and be a monk to please God. And John Newton said, "No, what you need is grace. And when you get the grace, just serve God in your life that you're living right now." I shared all that to say this. William Wilberforce was greatly converted to Christ. It'd be like hearing today, like someone like Bill Gates, a very wealthy man, coming to know the Lord, or some political figure of renown coming to know the Lord. He was converted. But I said all that to say this. Every time William Wilberforce referred to his conversion in his own writings, in his journal, and his personal letters, he referred to his conversion as the great change. He can make a great change in your heart. How many here has accepted Christ and you could lift a hand and say, "Christ made a great change in my life"? Would you stand across the building? Hallelujah. Let's lift our hearts and praise Him. Let's just worship Him today. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There was an old song that says, "There's been a change in me, a change in me. I am not the person I used to be." Oh, hallelujah. The apostle said, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I believe in that change. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads across this building? I wonder if you're here today and you'd be real honest. You just be real honest. And you'd lift a hand and say, "I need a change in my heart. I'm tired. I'm so tired of feeling this way, thinking this way, doing this way, fighting what I fight, struggling with what I struggle. I'm tired of the hopelessness, the depression, discouragement, the emptiness." I wonder if you're here, you lift a hand anywhere in the building right now and say, "Would you pray for me? I need a change of heart." Are you here? Would you do that right now, anywhere in the building? Would you lift a hand? Amen. Church, I would invite you just to take this time to pray. Say, "Oh Lord, continue your speaking. Continue your pursuing. Continue your reach out to folks." Amen. Are you here right now? You'd just like to lift a hand and say, "Minister, would you pray for me? I need a change in my heart, a change in my life." Hallelujah. Father, you know the hearts of all. We We thank you for each one that's here. Lord, do what I can't do. Come right up beside them. Call them by name. Speak to the depths of their heart. Lord, help them not to be slow. Wait till their life is wasted. Years are gone. But Lord, help them right here this morning to say, now is the time of salvation. Jesus has come to me this morning. He's calling my name. I desire him as my Savior. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite, as is our custom, I'm going to invite people to come to the altar. And if you're here and you'd like that change we're talking about, you just come right along as others come to this altar. We use these steps and these front pews as altars. You come right along. Someone will be right here to pray with you. Maybe you'd like someone to come with you. Maybe you're your host, the one that invited you to come, just say, I'd like to pray this morning. But listen, I want you to believe this, and I'm going to open this altar, and we're done. Jesus is doing this morning. I believe he's been here. For Langdon, he's been here. But I believe he's doing this morning what he did on the road to Emmaus. Right now, at this moment of decision, he's making as if he's going to go on further. But he's waiting for you to call him back and say, no, don't leave, Jesus. I need to change my life. Are you going to call him back? Are you going to say, don't go, Lord, I need you. Save me. What are you going to do? He's about to leave. As far as dealing with your heart, as far as this moment of opportunity, this service is about over. He's about to leave. What are you going to do? Are you going to call him back and say, Lord, I've got to have you. Amen. Church, would you help us and begin to come? And if you're here and you need the Lord, come with the church as they come pray. God bless you for coming. We're thankful for your having been here. Amen. You're being here throughout the whole service to hear in song and in preaching. Amen. Are you here? You need salvation. Would you come? Would you come? There'll be someone here to pray with you.